We're looking at Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. As we continue with the series, mini-series, in learning to recognize Jesus, the real Jesus. We've seen that He is the Christ. We've seen that the Christ without the cross is no Christ at all. And now we look at the disciples of Jesus. He is recognized by His disciples, and they're very peculiar people. And so let's read Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. Why don't we stand as we read God's Word? There's plenty of sitting. It's good to stand. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. And I'll start with verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And He said this plainly, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And we saw how really there's a serious issue, because Peter didn't understand the importance, the essential nature of the cross. And Satan was using Peter to hinder Jesus, the Messiah, from accomplishing the salvation of sinners by His work on the cross. But then He turns to the crowd, verse 34, calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Father, teach us today. Convict us today. You have some strong words for us, as you spoke to the crowds even thousands of years ago. And they still ring true today, because this is your call on our lives. This is what it means to be a disciple, your follower. And so, Lord, we ask that we would allow your Spirit. You are here. As we take your words, and as we seek to exalt you, we know that you are here in the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would allow us to be tender before you, not to harden our hearts. Save us from distraction. And teach us this morning, convict us, so that we may be transformative instruments in your hand, wherever you've placed us. In Jesus' name. Please be seated. So, learning to recognize Jesus. And you have your outlines with you, and you can follow along. But the theme may surprise you, because today I'm going to talk about health, prosperity, self-worth, and glory and honor. And it's an amazing thing, because Jesus is person and works. I've said this before and I'll say it again. When you come to Jesus, He surprises you. His person, His works, and His words surprise us. And they must, because He is God and we are finite. And so when the infinite God speaks reality into our lives, it's got to be different than what we perceive. And it always is. You just have to turn on the TV, and the theme of the church is what? Health and prosperity. Health and prosperity. And in one sense, rightly, those that are committed to being true to God's word have stood against that message of health and prosperity and self-worth and glory of the human being. And we must speak against unbiblical excesses of such kind of a movement, where that's the center of things. And this is where Jesus surprises us a little bit. We may say there is no place for health, for prosperity, These are not the things that Jesus is concerned about. And in that, we may de-emphasize, while preaching against excesses, we may de-emphasize health and prosperity as if Jesus is not concerned about it. But that's not entirely true. Because I see in this text that we've just read, very much that Jesus is concerned about health and prosperity and work. See, the main thing, yes, is that the issue is not that man is the center of all things, that Christ is the center, absolutely, of all things. Nothing else should matter. But the problem is that what we see when we come to God's Word is that in establishing a relationship with us, God has established a relationship with us. He showers us with love. He saves us. He gives us satisfaction of soul. In all of these things, we see that there is an investment in our joy, in our health, in our well-being. You see? It is not that we are the center. God is not Santa Claus. But in some amazing way, He has ordained the picture in such a way that He is glorified. He is seen as great by bestowing favor on us. You see? So it's not that God is interested in just being glorified and we ought to be these downtrodden, downcast, sad-faced. You know, religion is often seen like that. Our joy is the way that He has made a means to His glory. It's an amazing thing. And today's text, we're going to look at this. That our health, our prosperity, our self-worth, and our glory are important to Jesus. Let that sit in you and maybe shock you a little bit. But the tragedy is this. The tragedy is this. See, we've taken health, prosperity, worth, and glory, and we've redefined it. We've redefined it. And so really what we're doing is, it's like in the marketplace. You have the premium product, and then you have a cheap knockoff, right? And you look at both, and they look the same. They look the same. So you invest in the cheap knockoff. And what happens? It lets you down. It lets you down. It breaks. It doesn't provide what the premium product is supposed to provide. That's the issue in the church today. They're selling cheap knockoffs, sometimes adulterated products. You know, adulterated candy? Oh, it looks nice, and then you eat it, and then you're in the hospital. Sometimes even some people die. That's the issue. It promises the same thing, but it does not give, it does not deliver. In fact, it destroys. Here's the essence of our text. The worldly church, I would call it that, the worldly church preaches that the way to health, prosperity, self-worth, and glory is to claim it from God, you know, name it and claim it. This is what I want, this is what I think I want, this is what the goal is. God is invested in that, I claim it from God. And then in this world and in this life, I will achieve it. Right? It's all there here. Have you heard this term, your best life now? Your best life now in this world. That's the message of the worldly church. Somebody years ago called this cheap grace. Cheap grace. Jesus speaks in a different way. Yes, I do believe, as I look at this text, that the issue, and I'll show you how, is these things. But instead of cheap, destructive, adulterated knockoffs based on selfishness and pride, Jesus gives us the premium product, the premium promise. That the means to attain this is not found in the means of the definition of the world. Rather, he does this in a way that is counterintuitive. Have you heard the word counterintuitive? Right? What you think, it's different than what you think, the way that you should get it. And so there are three commitments in verse 34. Self-denial, death, and submission. You want health, prosperity, happiness, and honor? Well, this is how you get it. You see how it's counterintuitive? We think what? Achieve it. Go get it. Right? Claim it from God. And He will give you riches and blah, 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 all this stuff. But Jesus is saying, deny yourself, die even, and subject yourself to Me. And then you will get the real deal. Are you interested? Does this sound exciting to you? Self-denial, death, and subjection. Do you want to go there with me? You know, really, this is not an option. You might say, you know, I'll see, let me think about this. Because the issue in this text is what? If anyone desires to be my disciple, he must do these things. It's not an optional thing. It's not an optional thing. According to Jesus, without this way of life, you're not a disciple of Jesus. It's that simple. So it's not just about if you want good, then do this. If you are a disciple, you will do this and you will get good. You see? So it's not a choice laid before us. It's if you're a disciple, this is the reality. So let's look at this. We're going to look at it in two separate parts. The first part is this, the commitment. You must commit to radical discipleship as the norm of Christian life. If the goal is God's intended blessing for us, then the first thing is a commitment to radical discipleship as the normal Christian life. You see what I put there? Because the word radical, I don't know if you're familiar with, you know, in chemistry, radical, I don't know what it connotes. But it's not normal, right? Radical is like something that's, wow, nobody does it like that. But really, what Jesus is telling us in this text is that radical discipleship, what we say is radical, is actually the normal Christian life. And this is what you need to be committed to. Look at verse 34. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The first thing that we see here, who's the instruction to? The instruction in verse 34 is not to a select bunch. Because in words of commitment like this, we could say, you know, yeah, pastor, church worker, deacon, whatever, go ahead, go for it. We'll give you our money. You live like this. Right? But we are happy in the world in this sort of middle place, you know? Not less committed, not too committed. Moderation is good in all things. Right? That's the sort of way we think. But the thing here is, it's clear in this text that he's speaking not to an isolated bunch. It's for all who follow Jesus. How do we get this? He's been, in this text, as we've been following through Mark, you know the direction of his teaching, right? He's been focusing on his disciples. We've seen this, especially in chapter 8. You remember? Then here, he talks about suffering to the 12. You remember? Right? The Son of Man must suffer. And then Peter rebukes him. But then here, specifically Mark says, what? Calling the crowd. We have not heard of any crowd. We thought he was in isolation. He intentionally calls a crowd. And he's not just talking to the 12. And he says what? He says what? If not just if you're committed to me. No. If you want to be a disciple, if anyone would come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, whoever wishes to come after me, it's a precondition of discipleship. You see? If you call yourself my disciple, then this is a requirement. It's not just a precondition of inner circle Christianity. We don't live this way. We've separated things. You know, we separate church and state. We separate life and church. You know, somebody wrote this. I went into the church and sat on the velvet pew. I watched as the sun came shining through the stained glass windows. The minister dressed in a velvet robe, opening the golden gilded Bible, marked it with a silk bookmark and said, if any man will be my disciple, said Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Right? There's a distinction in our minds between reality of life and the call of Jesus. And we need to come back to this, because the issue is not some next stage of Christian life for those, you know, few who are called, you know, they will be the ones to change the world kind of thing. We have that mentality, right? The heroes. And so often we read a biography of a missionary and say, wow, you know, really biographies are intended so we realize what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But often we look at it and, oh, wow, those heroes, you know. I love those stories of people who did great things, but I'm happy in my little life. No, it's for all who follow Jesus. And we see Jesus describing discipleship. Anyone would come after me. What's the word used? And maybe in some of the translations, the English is not giving us the sense that really comes out of this. If anyone would come after me, my Bible says, let him deny himself, right? we might take it as sort of a let it happen, sort of less than firm, right? But actually the literal thing is, if anyone would come after me, he must, maybe your Bible says that, some of your Bible says that, he must, that's a good translation, he must deny himself, and must tells you what? We don't often see this, but this is a third person command. You must. It's a command. There is no option. Three musts. And this is great for us. He's defining what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a disciple. Again, somebody said, discipleship is not an offer that man makes to Christ. We're used to thinking like this, right? We become a member of some organization, right? Rules, I sign the thing, and then what do? I get to vote. I get to determine. I get to have a feedback form, right? That's the culture right now. But that's not what discipleship is. We don't give a feedback form to Jesus about, okay, I've signed up, I'm a disciple, this is my requirement list. No, He gives us a requirement list because He is God and He is Savior. This is different. This is not democratic. And we need to get used to it. Three musts. So, you want to be a disciple? Come. Let me tell you what you must do. You see? Get used to this. Take the worldly ideas that you have and leave them out of the church and discipleship. What's the first must? He must deny himself. Deny himself. And I call this true self-denial. Oh, you've heard this. We live in India, religious culture. Self-denial, right? You sit under the Bodhi tree and learn what it is to deny yourself, deny desires, deny impulses. So we think the great gurus, all of them talk about self-denial. You know, even Gandhi wanted to get into this thing of self-denial, but actually the story is quite bad when you really study this. So Jesus seems to be in the line of this. Yeah, he's not saying anything new that we haven't heard in our culture. But is this what Jesus means? Notice what Jesus says. What did he say? You must deny what? Not your impulses. Deny yourself. Now that's important for us to understand. This same word is used. Do you remember the word deny occurring elsewhere? In the story of the disciples?
Peter
denied. Peter denied. Three times he denied. I will never deny you. Before the crows, three times you will deny me. I tell you, and he did. And that's the same word that is used as this in Mark chapter 14. And what happened there with Peter when he denied Jesus? Let's use that word to understand the word denial, right? Jesus and Peter. Peter was a follower, so-called, of this. That's what he thought. He claimed of Jesus. They were like this, right? And when he denies Jesus, what is he saying? They said, oh yeah, we knew, you're with Jesus. That's what they were saying. He just said, yeah, I'm with Jesus. What did he say? He denied him. Is what? He said, I have no association with this Jesus. He and me are not connected in any way. That's the idea. So now bring it to what Jesus is saying. You must deny yourself. I have no association with myself. With me, is what he's saying. Cut ties, disassociate with yourself. See, there's a big difference between saying, I deny something that I desire. You know, today I'm not going to eat that. Today I'm not going to buy that. Today I'm not going to for the cause. And then often we have this, like, for instance, we've been talking about season of fasting, right? This denial is some means to gain, you know. So even we have it in the Christian church. You fast for Lent, right? You deny this. You deny this. And somehow that gains you favor with God. But Jesus is not talking about that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about denying yourself. See, the problem is not just what you desire or what you do. What's the problem?
You
are the problem. You are the problem. You are the problem. And so Jesus is saying that what I want from you is that you deny your will, your determination, your goals, your desires, your agenda in this life. You need to get out of the picture. See, interesting. When you think about the worldly church and its call to health and prosperity, what are they trying to say? Your desires are right. You are good. And God is all about you. You see? And they've misinterpreted the whole thing. They're affirming self, really. You don't hear them preaching this rightly. God is interested in your wish list because essentially that's right. He's put those desires there in your heart. Jesus begins by telling us what? Get yourself out of the way. This is interesting. See, we all understand this. We all understand this. You know, when some expert is in, I don't know, doing their work, right? And we have no clue about the process. We understand if the expert says, get out of the way and let me just do my work. You're distracting me. Stop asking me questions. You right? We don't like to think about this in terms of our own life. You see, we've bought into the evolutionary atheistic mentality. And that is what? There is no higher authority or designer. It's just me and I own my life. And so don't tell me what to do. I know best. I feel best, what I feel, I will do. We've bought into that implicitly. Not with Jesus. You wish to come after me, he says, put to death your will. Let me direct you. So that, and it's not just some arbitrary, you know, beating. You know, we have that sometimes in authority, right? People who just beat you down because they want to control you. That's not the issue here. The issue is, he's the expert, he's the designer. He knows you. He created you. He knows exactly how he can satisfy you according to design. And he's saying, you stop trying, you know, you're sipping gutter water and I'm trying to satisfy you with myself. If anyone comes to me, he will not hunger, he will not thirst. That's the issue, I think. And so he says, deny yourself, because yourself is the problem. And then you will be able to properly be satisfied by me. My will, my way, no more. Obviously, the first step, this can only happen. There's no way you're going to go out and sit under a tree and be able to deny yourself. God has to transform your soul. That's obviously what happens as a part of this. You see, Jesus is not mentioning that, but that's the understood reality. But the message is clear. The path to true blessing is first when you put yourself to death, because you will only mess up your own happiness if you are left unchecked. Isn't that true? I don't have to tell that to you. You know that. You know that in your own life. How many times you have messed up your own life? Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him, come and die. Come and die. And that's the next thing. You see, deny yourself, and connected to that is the next must. What's the next must? Take up your cross. Another thing that we think we know. We think we know. But what Jesus says is much deeper. See, you know, there's this idea of let go and let God. You may have heard that. Let go and let God. As if it's just, you know, just God will do all the work. That's and sometimes you might see that's what denying yourself means. You know, it's sort of just this release and don't do anything, only God will work through you kind of thing. That's not what we are teaching here. There is a fight. You must fight to deny yourself. It's a struggle. You have to work with all your might to deny yourself by the power of God. He works in us both to will and to act for his good pleasure. But as you deny yourself in your fight, what is, you might say, how far do I go in denying myself? And that's the next thing, to take up your cross, is really a commitment to die. A commitment to die. Let's see this. Let's see this. As you deny yourself, you're fighting, you know, it's like you have a chokehold on yourself. You're fighting against yourself to remove your stranglehold so God can use you. How far? A commitment to die. We've talked about this in our studies, but Jesus promised that in this world you will have tribulation. And often, we know, if you've been in the church long enough, that suffering is part of the promise of discipleship. And often this verse can be used to talk about the fact that disciples suffer. But is that what Jesus is saying? To take up your cross means that you be willing to suffer. I say no. I say that is just the outer ring of the heart of what Jesus is saying. Because what does he use? He uses the term cross. Do the disciples know that he's talking about his suffering? Not really. This is not a common the first thing that they would have gone to in their minds. Take up your cross. He's referring to a Roman, cruel Roman form of execution of criminals. And as soon as he said that, what would have come to their mind would be the picture of a criminal taking up a cross. And we know this because we are familiar with the story of Jesus, right? He was punished as a Roman criminal. And what did he do with the cross? As part of his punishment, he carried the cross to the point of his execution. You see that? And he's designed this to shock his listeners, as he calls them, disciples. What's the picture here? A march to death. When he says, take up your cross, what is he saying? March towards your death. March towards your death. So it's not a mere illustration of suffering, you know, about enduring hardship for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's saying something else. And suffering becomes a part of it, but only the outer byproduct. This must, I think, you know, we have two musts now. We have deny yourself, take up your cross. I think this can be seen as the illustration of what it means to deny yourself. How far does this self-denial go? Jesus is saying this. If you follow me, then you commit yourself as on your way to death, as your attitude in life. You see, what is he saying? What am I trying to say? It's like this. Think of this. If every morning you woke up and said this, today I'm ready to die for Jesus, what would you do that day? What would you do that day? And that's what Jesus is asking. Not asking, commanding. This is what it means to be a disciple. Imagine if think about all the struggles you face and all of that. If in the morning you had woken up resolved, today I'm willing to die for Jesus. Not some manic, you know, martyrdom sort of thing, jihad-ish. No. It's just, I'm willing to die for him. Think of all the struggles you face for the cause of Christ. In light of that, what would you do? You see? And that's what he's calling us to do. You must take up your cross. And in the parallel passage in Luke 9, he actually says, you must take up your cross daily. This is the consideration of a disciple. So, self-denial, willingness to die, daily, not just suffering, but a consideration that if it's death today, I will die today for the cause of Christ. Thirdly, absolute subjection. He says what? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. We like that, but I think there's discomfort in that too. Because the act of following is what? When was the last time you followed somebody neatly? I don't like that. I don't like that, do I? Because following means what? You're not leading. You're not directing. You are following. He's saying, that's your position. After me. After me. What's the fight here? The fight is the fight of faith. Christianity is about faith. And remember what I keep emphasizing, what faith means, right? Faith equals dependence. And dependence is a humble thing. In our culture of no one tells me what to do, here Christian discipleship is this willful act of subjection. Jesus, lead me, guide me, I'm not going to direct. And often, the evidence that the fact that we don't really subject ourselves is when we get bitter and angry and frustrated when things don't work out our way, right? That's an evidence that we're not humble. And it's not just a one-off thing, you know, I submit to Jesus. Yes, yes, he's my Lord. It's not some just confession. It's an act of life. It's a habit of life. And really, all you have to do to get to this is to really meditate. And some have talked to you this even this morning. About your own mistakes, about your own sin, about your own tragedies of your own willful, sinful, vile life. You know what you can do to yourself. And Jesus is coming and saying, I will deliver you, but you've got to follow me. You see? Really, if you really are gripped with your own sin, It's okay, that's it. I know this is the best thing for me because I know what I can do to myself. If you're still confident in your own self, in your own capacity, then look soon for a great fall. Because Jesus disciplines whom he loves. And he said, he who exalts himself will be humbled. Again, why is this sort of, you know, it doesn't fit in our culture. It doesn't fit in our world. Why is he trying to humiliate me? He's not. It's about getting out of the way of Jesus, out of his way, so that he can work, and getting on the path to the greatest satisfaction. And so, we've set it up. This is the way of discipleship. It's radical, but it's normal. You must do this if you want to be my disciple. And then the second thing is, you must constantly revalue your life. You see, what is the result of this? I think you must constantly revalue your life in light of Christ's premium satisfaction. Why do I do this? Why should I put myself through all of this? Because it is when you get the right value system in your head, and you've got to constantly do that because the world is constantly pressing us into its mold and way of thinking that is substandard. You see? But once you get the issue, premium satisfaction. We love that word, don't we? And that's what we see on all the ads, right? Premium this, premium that. Right? Best deal, best this. Right? And then even tea now, right? I don't even know why, but there's a blue package and then there's a black and golden package, you know? I don't know. They didn't tell you. I just feel like the black thing is premium. And it's more expensive, so it must be good, right? Premium is everywhere. We are enticed by it. How much more the things of Christ? And it's good for us to constantly do this. This needs to be a habit of our life. So constantly revalue your life in light of Christ's premium satisfaction. And that's what we see in verse 35 to 38. Why should I do this kind of stuff? Because of 35 to 38. Why these three things? Because of the four fours in 35 to 38. See, the call is not easy. No one's saying that the call is easy. Self-denial, death, and humiliation. Humility is not easy. And so he gives us the eternal reasons why this is the only path we should choose. Why it's worth it. First thing. And the issue again is health, prosperity, self-worth and honor. And we are constantly compromising because of a broken view of those things. So, first one, measure your health correctly. Look at verse 34. Measure your health correctly. Calling the crowd with disciples, actually verse 35, isn't it? For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What's the issue here? How I feel, my health. Extreme ill health is the issue, right? If I go this way, it's going to hurt me. It's going to hurt my life. The issue is self-preservation. The great hindrance to following Jesus as you are is very much in our generation a stumbling block, right? It's uncomfortable. Forget about death. Just discomfort is something we are not used to. And so self-preservation leads to compromise. It's okay. No one's saying anything. God knows me. That's sort of an issue, right? Chalta hai. Right? Thunder and lightning didn't come on this compromise. So it must be okay. Right? Only pastor is once in a while getting after me to follow Jesus. But he also is not going to force my hand, right? So it's okay. That kind of thing. And the heart of it is what? Preserving myself. One is the issue of physical health, right? I don't want to die. I don't want to be harmed. But then there's also, I worked hard, you know. My healthy investments, right? It's going to affect all of this. Or even my reputation, right? If I do this, everyone's going to think I'm a fool. How can I live like that? It's not possible. You don't understand the pressure that is on me, right? People already think I'm stupid. They're going to think I'm worse. You see? Jesus, in that case, gives us the results. And he says these things. If you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you will gain it. The first thing is, a self-preservation mindset that defines living in these terms That means I don't want to be harmed. I am preserving myself, my health. And what do I compromise? Commitment to Christ. What did he say in verse 35? You've lost really what you're trying to fight for, the real thing. You've lost it. You've already lost one soul. What you should be preserving, you've lost. And then on the other hand, he says, the true disciple's attitude is what? If your life is invested in abandoned and passionate about two things, what does it say? Whoever loses his life for me and my gospel. Those two things are together. Right? Because the gospel is Christ. Is it? For my sake and the gospel. Whoever loses it, you what? You may lose everything in this life, he says. He's not saying that some fake kind of, you know, reassurance. Oh, everything will be okay for you in this life. No, he says, if you lose your life, forget your reputation and your investment. If you lose your life, but it's for my sake and the gospel, you've gained it all. You've gained it all. Does Jesus care about my earthly well-being? Not very much. A little bit, but not very much in light of eternity. He does say that he provides for us in this life, right? He's not just invested in reigning. He gives us so many joys in this life. But that's not the main thing. The icing alone is not the main thing. We want the cake. We want the richness. A call to die is pretty bad for earthly health, isn't it? Jesus is called up for health. So the question, is he interested in your health? You have to say yes. But he's really interested in a deeper health than you ever imagined. Second, so health. Second, prosperity. Measure your prosperity rightly. Verse 36. What does he say? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Gain the whole world and forfeit his soul. And he continues, the theme is similar. But you see this here. You know, have you ever done anything that, you know, and those in the medical field would know this. Have you ever done anything that was presently painful, but you did it because you know the long-term benefits? That's what he's talking about. And he's putting eternity in that perspective. And the reason that we have a hard time with this is that there's an attraction to the promise which the world holds, right? What does the world hold? Why is the world so attractive to us? Why is it that we are constantly getting into trouble because of the things of the world that we constantly invest in and realize, oh gosh, I made a mistake? It's because this, now I give you pleasure. Now I give you this. And so, oh gosh, you know, I messed up, right? Instant gratification, low attention, interests me now, right? And it's difficult, even for me as a preacher doing what is classic actually. This is not something that is said to garner success in the church, you know, preaching of the word of God. Because we live in people low attention spans, entertain them a little, give them stories, you know, and you don't talk about sin, right? Why? Because that's our generation. A promise of eternal reward. Oh, well. But what about now? I have 80 years maybe to go, if God wills. And then I'll die and then I'll get in. I can't even see it now. Some of these things. So, I'd rather spend a lifetime, you know, like physical thing. I'd rather spend a lifetime close to home, the illustration that you all have been longing for, bad eating, right? I eat badly now because, 30, 40 years, 50 years old, then I'll talk about, don't tell me about that stuff, man, old people's diseases. Right now, I'll be fine. You see? We'd rather spend our money now, get into debt now, than save and wait to obtain things, right? It's very close to home. So don't say that's the world. It's me. It's me. How much more for spiritual things? We're not necessarily apathetic or lazy. Some of us are, but not all of us. We're just too busy being passionate for the here and now self. It's right there in front of us. And we compromise the eternal. And it's the reason why we're not passionately pursuing Jesus now, you know, verse 34 kind of way. And so, verse 36 echoes in our minds. Just think about this. Think of yourself as spiritually fat, filling your mouth with cholesterol of this age. Just filling, and the echo is in your head. You've bought into this promise, but the echo is in your head. You're destroying your heart. You're destroying your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. To us, fat, cholesterol-filled, spiritually speaking people, you're destroying your heart. And we, the essential fool, are saying, so what, it's my life. I'll do what I want to do. And eternity is lost. What does he say? What advantage is it to a man to gain the whole world and to damage his soul? See, spiritually speaking, to lose your heart, a heart attack, is the end of eternity for you. So yes, it all seems very, very far away. And the instant gratification of sin today and the culture today is very attractive. But that does not mean it's good for you in the long run. You could gain the whole world. But what advantage is that if you damage your heart? Do you really want your profit, your prosperity? Invest in the right thing. Let's look at the third thing. We've looked at health, we've looked at prosperity, now we look at self-worth. Measure your self-worth carefully. Verse 37 is what I get this out of. Verse 37 says what? For what can a man give in return for his soul? There's an exchange language here. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you see how this is about worth? Jesus poses a question of extremes here. He puts an illustration. Okay, let's go in the direction that you think is good for you. Right? Now, let's do this. Yeah, this is the classic. You've seen it in the cartoons. You've seen it everywhere. I think they get it from this verse, right? The big legal document and the devil with the horns with the signing in blood, right? I'll give you this. Just sign your soul to me, right? That's what Jesus is saying. What would you give? Okay, let's think about this. You think about your desires. You think about what you really desire, your secret stuff that you don't tell anybody, but you keep falling into, right? And say a document was prepared and said you will get all this. You will get all this. Right now, all you have to do is give your soul. Just like it was done for Jesus at the temptation, right? That's the exact same thing. Just bow down, I'll give it to you. Right? Instant gratification. Chances are, when you put it that way, everyone will say, there's no way I'm giving my soul for that. But every day we compromise like that. And Jesus is saying, you're giving bits of your soul away. And so what is Jesus reminding us? When we trade in worldliness that distracts us from kingdom living as He has commanded, what are you doing? You're devaluing your own self-worth. We talk about, you know, dignity. It's like you're a prostitute selling your body for paisas. That's what he's saying. Because how valuable is your soul? In and of itself, we are vile sinners. But what does the gospel say? For God so loved the world, He gave what for your soul? His Son. So by the investment of God for your soul, you realize what value He puts, what worth He puts on your soul. And you're putting a worth of sin, like a prostitute. See what Jesus calls this generation in verse 38. What? Adulterous, sinful generation. They keep doing that, and we are living like that. We are valuing our soul like cheap paisas when the Son of God came for your soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And often a man gives his soul up for very little. And God says, I gave my Son for your soul. Because that's how much it is worth. See, we have no worth in and of ourselves, but by the investment of God, self-worth is made real. You're worth far more than to sell yourself into sin over and over. Revalue yourself before God. And then follow Jesus for Christ's sake. Follow Him. So self-worth, health, prosperity, self-worth, and honor. Maybe this is different than what you expected me to talk about. But this is how Jesus puts things in right perspective. See, there's far greater value, but it's just that it's not a here and now kind of thing. Finally, honor. Measure your honor. And how do you measure your honor? Eternally. Look at verse 38. He talks about this. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this generation, and this generation is what? Adulterous and sinful. They sell themselves short. Of him, this ashamed person, will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Remember, we've been talking about, some of us who have been here for the study in Matthew chapter 10, during the study on suffering, we looked at Matthew 10 verse 26, and he said, in context of suffering, people will be opposing you. He says in 26, have no fear of them. Don't fear those who oppose. Why? For nothing that is covered will not be revealed, or hidden that will be not known. And what are you saying? Truth will prevail. That which they try to cover now, it will come about. And that was encouraging to us. But here, look at this. Similar idea. Self-preservation is repeated idea here. And it's a reason why you might... Why would you be ashamed of Jesus, right? Oh, like Peter, we might say, I would never deny you, Jesus. Right? But he says, whoever is ashamed of me, on that day, I will be ashamed. The Son of Man will be ashamed. And so on one extreme, you have the reasons why why you might be ashamed. One is ill health, right? Extreme ill health, I would put it. Death is extreme ill health, right? Right? If somebody threatens with death, that's extreme ill health, and I'm worried about that, right? And sometimes it's less than death even. Physical harm. On the other extreme is honor, reputation, promotion, glory of the world. And to be radically committed to Jesus, you've seen this, some of you. The choice has been put of you, and some of us have consistently failed in that. It's going to cost those things. And so, to be ashamed of Jesus, it might mean that you actually, like Peter, deny him. No, I'm not a Christian. It might mean that. But often, more practically speaking, it comes out in just the unwillingness to do the right thing. Right? I'm a child of Jesus Christ, and this is what I ought to do. But because of the pressure from different circumstances, what do? We don't do the right thing. We are unwilling to do the right thing. And I think, but I won't get... You fill in the blanks, right? I won't, or they will, all those things, right? And we don't do the right thing, we compromise. That's as good as being ashamed of Christ. Right? And so Jesus, in this verse, sets two stages, okay? Two contrasting stages. This is interesting. And so he leaves us with a judgment to make value. Revalue your compromises in this life. So there's stage today and stage final, I put it, okay? Stage today. Think about a theater. Stage today and then the stage final, the end of all things. So stage today, I compromise. Temporary protection, my reputation, preservation of self, and my honor, my dignity, whatever it is, I compromise. What happens in stage final? What do you lose? You fought for glory. You fought for honor. And the Son of Man, when he comes, he is wanting to bestow glory and honor on his own. But for those who compromise for the sake of their honor, they lose eternal honor. You see that? He says what? The Son of Man will be ashamed. For those who didn't compromise, the assumption is what? He will love them. He will glory in them. You see? Is that what you want? Look at it again. Stage today. Your oppressors, right? They seem big. Jesus seems small and far away, right? And some of them, you can't even prove that God exists. What are you giving your life for, this kind of stuff, right? And so you sort of, it doesn't seem like his presence is right here. He's not looking at me. I don't feel like it. And so I compromise. Stage final. In glory he comes. And how does he come? He's called what? When he comes, verse 38, the Son of Man. You remember the term Son of Man. We looked at Daniel chapter 7. And what is the Son of Man? What kind of figure? To him the Ancient of Days gives all the kingdoms of the earth. So you think your boss is big? You think your family is big? I don't know what you think your reputation is big? There is no greater thing than the Son of Man. So stage today, you're thinking this thing is big. But one day the Son of Man, the biggest thing person to come ever, will come. And the promise is that He will be on your side. But if you compromise, then that's the reality of stage final. He will deny you. Doesn't He not say in another parable, depart from Me, I never knew you. What do you prefer? What honor do you prefer? What reputation do you prefer? Earthly bigness or the Son of Man? You see, this is a revaluation of health, prosperity, worth and honor. You see that? And you've got to do it. We've got to do this over and over again in our lives. And when you do this over and over again, what will happen? What is the way that you would live? You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow. Self-denial, commitment to die, and subjection to Jesus Christ in humility. You see that? Why? Because it's eternally worth it. I get the premium product. And there's a sense of it I get even now today, His presence is with us. It's not just all there and then, but even now. You see? You see? So for Christ's sake, follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. This is a hard word. This is a stark word. But it's a much needed word. And I pray that You would help us, Lord, by Your grace, to see the beauty of Christ. Let us not ever lose sight. There's not just eternal glory, but even here and now, the beginning of eternity in what You have done for us by the cross. The Son of Man came for my soul. And so help us to value our souls the way You value them. And then bring our lives to You so that You may fill us. And get out of the way so that You may be our joy and satisfaction. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for this time.